But if you will turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, we've been going through the book, and again, this is not an extensive study of the book, but we've been going through seeing some things in an expository type manner about what the Lord wants us to understand. And as you go through, and as I've talked about this, you go through the Word of God, and as you read your Bible, you will notice that there are very important chapters in the books that you're reading. As an example, I always point out 1 Corinthians leads up to chapter 13, talking about charity. And again, to clarify, charity is not love. It's a very different thing. And we explained that before. But I want us to understand that that's kind of a peak or a pinnacle or a mountaintop of principle that is in the book of 1 Corinthians. When you get to 2 Corinthians, we've got a couple of smaller peaks of principles and then some larger ones, and we're eventually going to get there. But in chapter 6, we do get to another peak. And we see that in chapter 5, we talked about our ministry of reconciliation and what that means. And in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, we find another principle that is important to understand in our Christian life. And it comes down to this issue of things that are done in vain and things that cause offense. And again, I want us to understand that the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians really pair together well, not just because they're written to the same church, but because of the same understanding. If you really want to understand 2 Corinthians, you go back and read 1 Corinthians. It provides a lot of context to what was going on in 2 Corinthians. We've talked about that, where they were forgiving a guy that was doing certain things, where they were restoring such a one, all of that. But we come to this passage, and we're going to read through a few verses here. And in verse 1, it says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." And this parenthetical in verse 2, he says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. For a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this time and opportunity to be here. Lord, I pray that as we enter into this message this morning, that Lord, we would come with a heart of worship, a heart that desires to learn of you, a heart, Lord, that desires to know more of you and what your will is for our life. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with each one of us, that with all humility and humbleness, that we would receive this instruction. We would receive things that may correct us. We would receive things that may comfort us. The Lord would receive things that may chasten us. But above all, Lord, we'd receive these things from you. I thank you so much, Lord, for all that you have blessed us with. And this time, again, Lord, I pray is honoring and pleasing to you in all things. I ask this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. What we find in this chapter is, as we begin to kind of go through this, we understand the ministry of what was mentioned before is an expectation of Christ. And I'll say this, that in many things, we have expectations that are put upon us. When you enter into marriage, there is an expectation of what a husband and wife is. Many times people enter into that expectation with the incorrect expectations. There are expectations sometimes of your children as you're raising them, what they're going to do later on, that they would make righteous decisions. There are expectations that your employer has of your work and your performance at work. Thus, we see that there's an expectation that God has put upon us because he loves us and because of what he has done for us. And as part of that ministry, the ministry of reconciliation, and as an ambassador, he has this expectation that we would be seeking reconciliation. We would be seeking to show others the reconciliation between God and man. And we would realize that all of this is to emphasize our conduct and what we do on a day-to-day basis as an ambassador among men. As an ambassador among the world, how do we go about doing that? Well, he talked about the ministry of reconciliation. We know how to do that. And then he talks about, well, you're ambassadors of Christ. Now we get to some of the how-to part. The Lord doesn't just say, I want you to be an ambassador, and then you're like to figure it out on your own. Well, praise God for that. Because I guarantee you, we would all mess it up. Amen? But when we look at what he's giving us here, he gives us an idea of what that ambassage is going to look like. How do we become an ambassador? How do we be an ambassador that pleases God? Remember, everything that you do is for the sole purpose of pleasing God. It is for the sole purpose of glorifying him. And if again, that's the filter by which we do anything. If you're wondering whether or not it is something you should do, ask yourself this question. Will it glorify him? Will it glorify what he's done? Will it glorify his name? Will it glorify his word? If the answer is no, don't do it. Is it going to please him? Is he going to look at you and say, this is approved? Is he going to look at you and say, you know, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Is he going to say something like that when you are seeking to please him and honor him? If it doesn't meet that qualification, don't do it. I mean, that just kind of gives us an idea of what we're supposed to be doing. But we find that exactly here. He says, here's how I want you to do this. And I want to be very clear with this. In our lives, we are often our worst enemy. We talk about the devil. We talk about the world. But let's be honest, we wrestle with ourselves more than we do with them. And one of the key things that we're going to talk about in this passage is the fact that sometimes we limit. We limit what God does. We limit the things that he has done for us. And not in a way that to say that God is not all powerful, but we limit how much we want to have access to that. We limit how much we enjoy that. We limit how much grace we're going to receive from God. And we find that this is exactly what he's talking about to the church at Corinth. There was a problem. There was an issue. And as we go through this, and in verse 1, where he talks about being, and again, this is all leading up to this point, we see that he's talking about how we are laborers together. And I want you to notice that it says, as workers together with him. With him. We would do well as ambassadors to ensure that the salvation that we have and the ministry that is given by the grace of God is not fruitless. We would do well to do that. We would do well to say, look, I'm not going to do something that is vain. And that's really what vain is. It means it's empty, it's hollow, it's without fruit. It doesn't do anything. You know, there's a lot talked about in vanity over there in the book of Ecclesiastes. And the conclusion is that Solomon made was that everything is vanity. The only thing that is not vanity is fearing God and keeping his commandments. Amen? Amen? Those are the only two things that are not vanity in this world. Fear God and keep his commandments. Paul, in the same sense, is saying, look, you've been given the grace of God and you are a laborer with him. Look, you're a laborer with him. You're not a laborer for him. You know, those little prepositions mean a lot. Amen? Well, why is that? Because they have certain meanings. And look, if I work for somebody, that generally doesn't mean that they're going to be helping me. It means I'm doing a job for them, on their behalf. Amen? But if I do something with them, that's totally different. What do? That means we're together. We're side by side. We're digging the same ditch. Everybody makes fun of government workers. Because why? There's one guy over there with a shovel digging a ditch, and there's five inspectors. Man, come on, get in there and help the guy. Get in there. The ditch would be dug 10 times faster. I guarantee you, if we moved out to one inspector and five workers, we'd get things done a lot quicker. Up there in the Seattle area, I always refer to 405 as the eternal construction zone. They're never going to be done with that road. I don't care how many millions of dollars they spend on that. When we were living up there, guess what they were doing? Construction. We went up there not too long ago on a Saturday to go to one of our favorite restaurants. We just took a little day trip up there. Guess what they were doing on 405? Construction. I say all of that to say this. The Lord is not putting us as some sort of hireling. He's down there in the ditch digging with us. He is there with us through the whole thing. And again, what happens when we frustrate the grace of God is when we don't realize he is there helping us, that he is there working with us, that he is there guiding us, that he's giving us directions. He's actually teaching us, and if you will, hands-on experience of saying, this is what you're going to do. But sometimes people don't want to listen to that instruction. They don't want to listen to the word of God. And they take, and if you will, take the grace of God and what? They believe it in vain. It's not that they're unsaved. It's just that they're not taking what the grace of God is in their lives and showing it and demonstrating it and being an ambassador for it. They're an ambassador for themselves. They're a country of one. We've got some small countries in this world. There's a little country that's tucked over there in between the border, I think of France and Belgium or something like that. And it's just this small little thing, and you're like, do they even have an army? You know, they probably got what, like one soldier? They don't even have a tank. He rides a bicycle. you're like, what's going on there? They're small. But I'll tell you this, when we represent Jesus Christ, we're not representing something small. We're representing the God of everything. And his grace, his merciful, wonderful grace that we get to demonstrate and we say, hey, I am a representative. I am an ambassador for that. Let me tell you about how great that grace is. Go over to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, we find that sometimes that can wind up happening by what we do and what we say. In Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's part of that grace, amen? What does it say? For by grace are ye saved. And then in verse 21, he says this because he wants to make sure he's not frustrating. Again, the context of what we've got going on here in the book of Galatians is people were coming along and saying, in order to keep your salvation, you've got to continue to do good works. If you do sin, you're not saved anymore. And by the way, in order, the works that you have to do is everything back in the Old Testament, all the sacrifices, all the ceremonial things, all that type of stuff. You got to do all of that again. You got to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. You got to keep the Passover. You got to do that. If you don't do that, then, well, you're just not saved. No, And Paul's telling them, no, that's not the case. But what he does, wants to make sure, is in his life and what he preaches and what he says, he doesn't frustrate that grace. In verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And he's saying, look, we don't keep the works of the flesh. We don't keep those type of things where we're working for ourselves. We're working with Christ. We're working with him. Why? Because he saved us by his shed blood, by his sacrifice on the cross, by the power of his resurrection. All of that right there that we represent. He says, I'm not going to frustrate that. And we would do well to say, look, I don't want to frustrate anything with God. You ever been frustrated? Or is it just me? Oh. This week I had to pray for grace. I had to pray, Lord, help. And it was one of those, yeah, it was a Nehemiah prayer. It was a Peter prayer, Lord, save me. It was a Lord, I don't set a guard over my tongue and lips. Because I had to deal with IT. Getting a new laptop at work. Oh, yeah. And I'll just be very clear. I believe computers are of the devil. There's some sort of entity on there. They don't like me. I don't like them. And I just was like, no. And I knew exactly what was going to happen. And sure enough, I was a prophet and I predicted it. And I was just like, yeah. I got frustrated. And somebody sends me a Teams, you know, Microsoft Teams message to chat to me and says, hey, how's your day going? I'm like, I just said, I'm working with IT, .. And they started laughing. I'm like, you stinker. They understood. They get it. Look, we get frustrated, amen? What do you think it is when we frustrate the things of God? When you're frustrated, you don't make right decisions. When you're frustrated, you do all sorts of stuff that you're not supposed to. And when we enter into that frustration and we're frustrating the things of God, what we're doing is we're taking what God has done and we're messing it up. And one thing that we can't do is we can't do that. And the church at Corinth was doing that. And he's trying to get them to understand this and say, look, I don't want you to frustrate these things. I don't want you to be fruitless. I don't want this to be in vain, what you're believing. I want you to take this to heart. I want you to take what the Word of God says. I want you to take the doctrine of salvation, and I want you to use it appropriately. And I want you to use it that way as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, working with him so that you, guess what? You don't, regardless of the situation, do something outside of God's will. We take a look at verse 2 and he gives this reminder. You know, obviously there's a brevity of the offer of salvation. But he also wants to remind them that God is our help when we need it. And I want you to think about this. You know, there's salvation, and we talk about salvation in Scripture. And I will tell you this: there are things that that when you look at salvation, there was a physical salvation. Moses standing on the edge of the Red Sea and says, "See the salvation of the Lord." Well, what was the salvation of the Lord? The Red Sea splitting open, and all of the armies behind him of Pharaoh drowning. They saw salvation. Why? Because they were going to get killed. You know, on a day-to-day basis, there are times that God saves us from stuff. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Many times he saves us from our own stupidity. Yeah. I should say dullness. I mean, you see a child and he's got a metal fork and he walks over to an outlet, what are you going to do? You watch. be your child that has messed around with electricity and getting zapped a couple of times, I guarantee you, I'm not going to watch. I'd be like, no, I'm going to save him from that. Now, some people are like, well, he needs to learn the lesson. Praise God, God doesn't do that to us.
Yeah.
Now, some people he does have to do that with.
Yeah.
I would prefer to just take the instruction from the textbook rather than experience it. You ever been tased?
No.
You want to be?
No.
It's fun.
Yeah, I've
never. You ever been pepper sprayed?
No.
You want to?
No.
It's fun.
No.
some of you that were in the military, you remember those chambers that they had where they had to put the gas mask on, they threw the CS canister in there, and they said take it off, and you're in there, and there's all sorts of goo coming out of you. You're like, well, that sounds like fun. I don't need to experience some things.
No.
I think I'll learn the lesson, amen?
Mm-hmm.
I think I'll learn the lesson. But he reminds us and he says, look, today's the day of salvation. You know what? You go to the Lord and when you need help, you go to him that day. Don't wait for the next day. Don't sit there and say, oh, you know what, Lord? I think I'm going to go ahead and wait and I'll ask you for some help tomorrow. No, look, I know that we often use this verse too to get the understanding of, hey, you know, this is talking about salvation is in salvation of your soul and forgiveness of sins. But you see here where he says, and in the day of salvation, have I succored thee? He's helped us. Why? Because he's working with us. And he says, now is the day of salvation. And he says, look, I'm trying to give you some help here. I want you to take it. Don't frustrate the grace of God. Receive the grace of God. Receive the instruction. I'll tell you, grace is instruction, amen? Grace will instruct you. Grace will teach you. Grace will work in your life when you see the grace of God and you realize you need to exhibit the same kind of grace. Yeah. When's the last time we exhibited the same kind of grace that God gave us? You know, look, we want to make sure that we're doing these things the way that God wants us to do it, not the way we think. And he says in verse 3, he says, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. And this is what happens. How many times have we heard a Christian or somebody that has been in a church that says, I don't ever want to go back to church? I mean, if you want to raise your hand, I don't care. This is not necessarily testimonial time. But how many of us have been burned in church? How many of us have been burned in church that we said, I am done?
Yeah.
I have. Look, when your parents start a church and you get kicked out by the pastor that you hired to be in that church,
wow.
Yeah, as a young adult, I was like, I'm done. I am done. It doesn't mean I was walking away from the faith. It doesn't mean I wasn't reading my Bible. It doesn't mean I wasn't listening to preaching. It doesn't mean any of those things. But man, I was done. Why? Because I was turning around and I was trying to blame someone else. Now look, I know that kind of sounds like I'm trying to say, hey, you know, about the blame game thing, but I want to make it clear. Often is the case, there are individuals that do something that people give the opportunity to blame. They give the opportunity to blame. Go over to 2 Samuel. I want you to see this. Go over to 2 Samuel, and I want you to take a look at chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12 is a rough chapter, amen? This is where Nathan comes and starts having a conversation with David right after Bathsheba. That's a tough one. I'm sure glad God doesn't necessarily call me to do that type of thing. I mean, walk up to Bob Ferguson, not this Bob Ferguson, he's a good one. Our governor, Bob Ferguson, walk up to him and point my bony little finger in his face and say, thou art the man. Probably wouldn't receive it as David did, but that's an assumption. But I want you to see this of what is being said. here in because David sinned. In verse 13, it says, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Grace, amen?
Yeah.
That's grace and mercy right there, amen? In verse 14, he says this. He says, "Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." That's a rough one. For David's sin, his son had to die. That's tough. That's real tough. But I want you to understand something here. He said, because what you did, you've given an occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme what the Lord is doing. You know how many times Christians do that? How many times Christians do things that they ought not do that gives reasons for people to quit church or to say, I don't ever want to be saved, or they're a bunch of hypocrites or things like that? Well, I'll tell you this, hypocrites are everywhere.
Yeah.
Somebody comes and says, well, I don't want to go to church because they're all full of hypocrites. Well, you better not go to the mall, better not go to work, better not go to any social event at all, bar, concert, anything of that nature. Why? Because they're all hypocrites. Let's not be a hypocrite in talking about hypocrites. Then it becomes really hypocritical.
There you go.
You get what I say? That vicious little cycle, amen? But I say all of that to say this, is that as he points these things out, he says, look, I don't want you to have this occasion to do this. I don't want you to give an offense to what the Lord is doing. I don't want you to give an offense to someone else that they can turn around and say, see all that? I don't want any part of God. An ambassador doesn't do that. An ambassador that's working with God doesn't do that. An ambassador of the ministry of reconciliation doesn't do that. And I want to tell you this, the church at Corinth was doing that. They were doing that. I'll get to that in just a moment here. But as we go into verse 4 here, we go through this, and he says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And then he goes into a list. And I want to focus on that for a moment, where we talk about this approving part. And as we go through this list, we see that these verses, they contain something about how that is approved. And Paul is saying, look, let's go ahead and use me as an example. And I want you at Church at Corinth to see some things about what I'm doing and how I'm not frustrating and how I'm not trying to give offense. But I want you to see very clearly what this looks like. This is how you work to be approved. Now, the Bible tells us we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto who? God, not men. God, not men. It's not an academic adventure. What is it? It's studying so that you would know who God is, that you would fear Him more, that you would do His will, and that you would hide that Word of God in your heart that you might not sin against Him. But what we find in this passage is He says, look, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And he's not saying we're the ones giving the approval, it's God that's giving the approval. But as we ourselves taking a look at our own selves and saying, look, in everything that I do, in all things, I am going to make sure that I do not frustrate the grace of God, that I am not, you know, believing the grace of God in vain, that I am not doing anything that is going to give any offense to blame the ministry that God has given to me. I'm going to make sure that all of what I'm doing is approved in all things. As I often say, what's the word all mean? Yeah, kind of self-defining. But the idea behind it is that it includes every aspect and every part of something. Ourselves. And then he goes through this list. And look, in this list where he starts off with in much patience, and he goes through all of those things, he's talking about the current, you know, the if you will, the circumstances, the times, the situations, the areas that we're in our life that we go through some difficulties, through some problems, and even some of the good times. He's saying, look, in all of those situations, what we do is we prove to others that we are still ambassadors of God. What does that mean? Will you prove it by how much patience we show? That's a tough one, isn't it? You're like, well, I kind of want it now. And God says, no. You come to him the next day. Well, how about now? No. Can it be tomorrow? No. Well, when is it? I'll let you know. How many of us know the date when the Lord's coming back? How many of us want the Lord to come back soon? We do. We all do, amen? But he has not told us. And he said he wasn't going to tell us. Patience. In patience. In affliction. In an affliction, you still prove you are an ambassador of God. In necessities, when you have needs that sometimes are not getting met, you still show you're an ambassador of God. In distress. Anybody ever been distressed? You still show you're an ambassador of God. When you're getting beat. Now, thank God none of us have been beat for the word of God lately. But there are people around the world that are being beat for the word of God. He was beat for the word of God. In imprisonments. We haven't gone through that, praise the Lord. It's like, well, it could come. Yeah, it could. And if it does come, where there are stripes and there are imprisonments and there are tumults, are you still going to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ? Like I said, go read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It'll change your idea of what you think you go through here in America. We get paper cuts compared to what they get. But he says, in all these things, and labors, and watchings, and fastings, in all these circumstances, he says, you still need to be approved. You still need to show that you are an ambassador of this ministry that you have been given. He goes further, and he says, by, in the next few verses. And this is the how part. This is how we do this. Well, how are we to go about being an ambassador? How do I make sure that during those times I'm doing these things? By pureness. I'll tell you today, a lot of people are not focusing on pureness. A lot of people are not focusing on pureness. They'd rather have a little bit of a muddy water. Well, it's not too bad. I can kind of see through it a little bit. No, by pureness. By knowledge. Knowledge of the Word of God. Knowledge of His will. Knowledge of the Holy. Knowledge of Him. By long-suffering. Oh, man, that's a tough one, isn't it? You mean I got to put up with that person? If you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ, absolutely you are. By kindness. That's a big one, isn't it? I mean, it's heralding back to Ephesians chapter 4 really quickly, right? God wants you to be kind. You ever met the mean-spirited, bitter old Christian? The one that is believing in vain? The one that is giving offense to the ministry? Don't be that one. Be kind. If you have an opportunity to be kind, be kind. Not for reciprocation. Not so that they'd be kind back, but be kind because the Lord tells you to be kind. By the Holy Ghost. Look, as I said, we would do well to listen to the Holy Ghost, amen? We'd do well to actually heed what the Holy Ghost tells us. We'd do well to actually, have the Word of God in our lives that the Holy Ghost can teach us, and that we look at it and go, okay, by the Spirit of God, I'm going to do this. A lot of people don't do it by the Spirit of God. They do it on their own. And you know, I don't believe in luck, but I would say good luck on that one. You're going to need it, but luck doesn't exist. Amen? By love unfeigned. Now, why would he mention that? Why would he say, what? Because in just a moment, we're going to get to the real issue. He says, look, this is how you do this. This is how, in all those things that you're going to go through, this is by which you're going to go through them. Here's a time. Now, here's the how part. This is how you do it. You do it by doing this. By having love unfeigned. By having, by the word of truth. You don't have the Bible, this Christian life's going to be tough. Amen?
Amen?
By the power of God. Some people don't have the power of God. Why? Because they're too busy trying to get their own power. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Put on the armor of God. Amen? Go over Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the armor of God. Well, where do I get the armor of God? Do I have to go get an armor or a blacksmith and get all of that? No. It's right here, folks. It's in this book. Everything from salvation to faith to righteousness to the gospel of the preparation of peace to the shield of faith to the word of the Spirit. All of it right here. Amen? It's all right here. And he says here, by honor and dishonor. Man, I tell you this, it's tough to be an ambassador when you're being dishonored. When people despise you. But I'll tell you this, you know what you do? You take that and you use it for the glory of God. Well, what do you mean? Go study two men in the Bible. Joseph and Daniel. And then study Jesus Christ. Was he honored? During his earthly ministry, no, he was not. By evil report and good report. Somebody says something bad about you, look, don't go out there and seek vengeance. Don't go out there and try to fight your own battles. You know what? You just let them say what they're going to say. Nehemiah had to ignore a lot what was going on in the background. He didn't let it affect the work, did he? He kept building the wall. And then he, as he goes through here, he says, look, as deceivers and yet true, people are going to accuse you of deceiving. That's just a fact. They're going to accuse you of being a deceiver. But you know what? If you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ and you have that word of truth, you'll be true. It goes on further and it talks about as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, and chastened, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And he says in this, by all of these things that we just read through, all of this is regardless of our state, regardless of what is going on, regardless of circumstances, by all of the things that he told us, this is how we go about doing this. And he says, now I want to get to the subject matter at hand. Now I want to get to the main point. And this is the main point of the sermon. You're like, good night, you've got 5 minutes left. All right, let's see this. Take a look here what he says. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own bowels. You know what that means right there? Somebody's like, I don't get it. Paul didn't restrain anything in his mouth that preached truth. And he told them the truth. And you know why he told them the truth? Because his heart was enlarged for them. What does that mean? It means he made room in his heart to love them. He made room in his heart specifically for this church. And you know what? It was unfeigned. It was unfeigned. And he says it wasn't a narrow little thing. You know, sometimes we get into that. Sometimes we get into that narrow little thing where it's like, well, you know what? I'm only going to show this much love. I'm only going to show this much love. Straightened. Narrow. You know what he says about that? You're believing the grace of God in vain. You're giving offense. Go read the book of 1 John. Go read the Gospel of John. Here's John who speaks more about love than any other writer in the Bible. And how much he talks about it. Why? Because he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Something about John, Jesus needed to show some love towards him in a way that you and I probably will not understand. One day we will when we go up and talk with John. Can you explain that a little bit? Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you what a dirtbag I was before I met Jesus Christ and why I needed that in my life. He says, our love isn't narrow. Our heart towards you isn't narrow. Our desire towards you isn't narrow. Our compassion, our comfort for you isn't narrow. Our teaching for you isn't narrow. I mean, he patiently taught the Corinthian church. You know what? I guarantee you, a lot of pastors, a lot of teachers, and a lot of people, a lot of Christians would have abandoned these people at the church at Corinth.
Yeah.
And they would have left them to rot in their own wickedness. Paul said, I'm not going to. You know what I'm going to do? Let me open my heart to you. And he points out this, and he says, you got a problem, church. He says in verse 12, you're not straightened in us. Oh, no. Our love for you is broad, but you're straightened in your own bowels. He says, church, it's small. You've narrowed the love. You've restricted it. You've limited it. You said, no, it's not going past these bounds. We get that way, don't we? We get that way towards people. And here they are. They're supposed to forgive this guy that did this horrible, wicked sin. That many of us would have been like, phew, no way. And Paul says, I forgive him. Why? Because Jesus forgave him. What's your problem, church? Why are you carrying that around? Why are you limiting it like that? And he gives the commission. And folks, this is how you become an ambassador. This is how you show you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Where he says in verse 13, now for a recompense in the same, he says, I'm showing you so much love, church. Church at Corinth. What we would refer to as the carnal church, amen? He says, in recompense of the same, he says, I speak as unto my children. He's like, I'm teaching you just like I would teach a child. Be also enlarged. Church today, here's the commission. Here's the ministry. Here's what you do in your life. Don't let your love be straightened. Don't let your heart for the things of God be straightened. Don't let your heart for the church of God to be straightened. Don't let your heart for souls that need salvation, because today is the day of salvation, don't let it be constrained. Don't let your love for doing the will of God and doing righteousness and holiness as we are commanded to do be straitened to like, oh, well, I'm only going to do it here. He gives a command to the church at Corinth. He says, just like I have opened my heart to you, I want you to enlarge yours. Christian, today, would you enlarge your heart? Maybe there's somebody in your life. Maybe it's limited. Maybe it's God. Now look, I don't know, this is convicting this morning. But so many times we do that. So many times the things that come out of our mouth frustrate what God is doing. Bring offense to what God is doing. And look, if we are a minister, and all of us are called to be a minister, we are all called to help one another. We are all called to comfort one another, as we've talked about already. We're all called to this ministry of reconciliation. We're all called to do the things in this book. Amen? If you're going to be that ambassador, if you're going to have that ambassage as your job duty that God has an expectation for you to do, He says, in order to do it, you got to enlarge your heart. When David sinned and he confessed, Psalm chapter 51, he says, create in me a clean heart. He had to have his heart enlarged. Paul hated Christians. He had to have his heart enlarged. Whatever it was that was in John's life, to be listed as the disciple whom Jesus loved, had his heart enlarged. Amen. Believer, will you do that today? Let's stand for a word of prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give an opportunity that if you're here today and you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have not received that love that He has so willingly extended to you, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, He died for us. Amen. If you're here today, you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, I implore you to do that today. Don't wait for tomorrow. Today's the day of salvation. Today is that day you need forgiveness of your sins. Today is the day that you have an eternal home in heaven. Today is the day that you begin that reconciliation with God because of the mediator that gave Himself for it. Will you trust Him today? If you're here today and that is not something you have done, I implore you to just come down. And somebody will show you from the Bible what that means to have salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Believer, if you're here today and maybe you realize, man, after all that, I think my love might be constrained. My love might be straitened. I might have a narrow view of something. Lord, help me enlarge it. Help me to have a love for my family, for believers, for the lost, but above all for you, Lord. If that's you today, I encourage you to just come down, kneel at these steps. Kneel in your by your seat. If you can't kneel, pray. Just pray. And ask the Lord to succor you, to help you. Why? Because today's the day to do that. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for this time. I thank You again, Lord, for all You've done for us. And I pray, Lord, as we close with this hymn, You continue to work in our hearts, Lord, that we would be approved of You. That we would not believe in vain. But Lord, we would demonstrate that grace that you have so freely given in love. And Lord, I pray you would work in our hearts that they would be enlarged. I thank you so much for all that you've done for us. And this I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.